Good morning. Good morning.
Good morning.
That's good. Thank you. Thanks, Karen, for that music. I want to welcome you here this morning to our worship service. If you're a visitor, would you fill out the visitor card in the pew in front of you and put it in the offering plate? We're hoping this morning will be for you a time of celebration, a time of fellowship, maybe a time of rest, at least a change of pace from what you're used to doing on any given day, a time of inspiration and a time of learning. Maybe you will learn something new or think about some things in a different way because of this service. In any case, this is a wonderful time because we are consciously in connection with the King of the Universe. Why don't we stand and greet everyone? Make sure everyone feels welcome. And if you have an announcement, could you make your way to the front? Did anyone have an announcement to make? Okay. This morning's service is going to focus on Elijah and a certain event in Elijah's life. It seems like the more I study the Old Testament, and maybe the older I get, the more I recognize that the people who serve God in the greatest way were unconventional people. A very good friend of mine who is in my Sunday school class said to me about a certain Bible character, "You know, if he were living today, we'd probably say he's off his rocker." It seems like our culture, our Western culture, is sort of obsessed with normalcy. And I have said a number of times to people, normal's not even desirable. I don't know what normal is. And I do think that some of the people who served God most effectively were really abnormal. We deal with bipolarity and with various disorders, we call them. And we're always trying to be cured. And I don't know if it ought to be about cure that much. A lot of these characters, before they were born, there were angel visitors who visited the parents or the mother. And they would say things like, this person is going to be special. And sometimes there were cautions given. Don't ever let this boy drink strong drink. In fact, in the early description of the Nazarite vow, it says, don't even let him touch the seeds or the skins of grapes. Special susceptibilities, but also special potentials. And I think maybe Elijah was one of those characters. Let's read together Psalm 42. Why are you downcast, O my soul? Why so disturbed within me?
Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God.
As the deer pants for streams of water, as my soul pants for you, my God, my soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When can I go and meet with God? My tears have been my food day and night, while people say to me all day long, where is your God? Why are you downcast, O my soul? Why so disturbed within me?
Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Savior.
These things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I used to go to the house of God under the protection of the Mighty One, who shouts with shouts of joy and praise among the festive throng. Why are you downcast, O my soul? Why so disturbed within me?
Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Savior.
My soul is downcast within me. Therefore, I will remember you. From the land of the Jordan, the heights of Hermon, from Mount Mizar. Deep calls to deep in the roar of your waterfalls. All your waves and breakers have swept over me. By day, the Lord directs his love. At night, his song is with me. A prayer to the God of my life. I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why must I go about mourning, oppressed by the enemy? My bones suffer mortal agony. And my foes taunt me, saying to me all day long, where is your God? Why are you downcast, O my soul? Why so disturbed within me?
Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God.
Let's just take a moment to think about when you have been most able to identify with this psalm.
Let's respond this morning to Psalm 42 by turning in your blue hymnals to 555. I need thee every hour. 555, I'm going to ask men to sing on verse 2 and women on verse 3. And would you please stand to join me? 555.
Thank you.
You may be seated. Please turn to 598 in the blue hymnal. 598, A Wonderful Savior is Jesus. For our pastoral prayer this morning, would you please turn to 720 in the blue hymnal, 720. And we will read together. Listening God, you hear our prayers before we speak, yet welcome our praying. Therefore, we come with confidence to lay our requests before you. We pray for Christians everywhere, for our denomination and our congregation, for faithfulness and strength to persevere in righteousness. We pray for the whole people of God.
Lord, hear our prayer.
We pray for the nations of the world, for all leaders, and for those who make policy decisions. We pray for the commonwealth of our global community.
Lord, hear our prayer.
We pray for those who are overcome by violence, for victims of injustice or oppression, and for those in poverty or pain. We pray for all who need healing and peace.
Lord, hear our prayer.
We pray for those who endure trials, for those who are dying, and for those who mourn. We pray for all who need comfort and hope.
Lord, hear our prayer.
You have heard prayers of your people, O God, and we rest in the comfort of your care as we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Would the ushers come forward? Let's pray. Lord God, we are thankful to you today for your love for us, for your presence with us, for the care that you have for us. As a part of our worship this morning, we bring our tithes and offerings, and we pray that you would bless each one. In Jesus' name, amen. Children, it's time for the story. And when you come up this morning, instead of coming up on the platform, would you sit on the carpet right down below here, facing forward so you can see the screen?
Hello, hello.
This is good.
Children of all ages. That's why I'm up here. It's really interesting today. We're having Dr. Srenk is going to be with us today. And he's going to talk about, there's depression woven in his conversation today. And I think the challenge for me, as I look at this week, and even thinking about what Ken was sharing this morning, why are you downcast, O my soul? Why so disturbed within me? And then talking about depression, it's not really a fun thing to talk about. So I actually focused also on the next 2 weeks where we're going to talk about the global Anabaptist peacemakers, so Alta and Michael will be here, and then Matthew is going to be preaching the right weapons for the right war. So I thought, I'm going to share with you why I am a Mennonite. Last week, Pat used a term called cradle Mennonite. What is a cradle Mennonite? So that's up there. What about a birthright Mennonite? What does that mean? And what is a convinced Mennonite? How many of you, this has been your home church since you were born? Okay. How about you out there? And did your parents go to a Mennonite church? And what about your grandparents? There's probably some convinced Mennonites here. And some of you even have the cool Mennonite name. means. So you get to play the Mennonite name game. I always wished for the name Schwarzendrucker. Because I've never been able to play the name game. Someone would say, Russell. And then they would ask what my wife's name is. Because, of course, I married a Mennonite, or else why would I be here? And when I say Perillo, I'm like, Now, that doesn't happen as often these days, but I don't get to play the Mennonite name game. And so I don't know who's married to who. I don't know who's related to who. I don't know who's brothers and sisters and aunts. And I don't know. So I just have to kind of figure it out. But I work with a Mennonite organization. It's so strange. I'm surrounded by Mennonites all the time. All of my clients, most of them are Mennonites. And so I'm surrounded by all these really cool Mennonite names. But I didn't get to play the Mennonite name game. So why am I a convinced Mennonite? Why did I, 29 years ago, after being raised a Catholic, and the cool thing, or maybe not so cool thing about being raised a Catholic, is I went 8 years of Catholic school, and so when school was in session, I got to go to church, the Mass, 6 days a week, every morning before school. So can you imagine coming to church 6 days a week? So I'll let you determine if that's cool or not. So, loving your enemies, the gospel is global. Blessed are the peacemakers, and do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Those were things that I lived with and struggled with and tried to figure out as I was seeking my faith journey. So I picked a story today that helped me make a decision about becoming a Mennonite. Because Mennonites don't have a corner on all these Christian values, right? But the peacemaking and social justice was really important to me. And I wanted to raise my children in a church that really focused on loving your enemies, the gospel is global, blessed are the peacemakers, and do unto others. And it's not that other churches don't, but the peacemaking piece was really important to me. Oh, I think I've got a remote. We're gonna give you a picture here. So there were, in the 1940s, there were Japanese Americans that were living in our country, primarily on the West Coast. So just think about 130,000 Japanese Americans that were living on the West Coast. And when the war broke out, when the Japanese bombed Pearl Harbor, we gathered up, except for the ones in Hawaii, which is interesting, because they had critical mass, and this is not a history lesson, by the way. But we gathered them all up, all the people of Japanese ancestry, and we put them in these internment camps, or some people, they would say, incarceration. So we posted these notices. So can you imagine that you're given 6 days for your whole family to pack up everything, and you had a limited amount of suitcases you could bring. 6 days, and you had to pack up all of your stuff, and they were going to relocate you and move you to this internment camp, and you didn't know how long you were going to be there. And you didn't know at the end of it what all of your stuff was going to be like. I mean, were you going to have a home? What was it going to be like when you got back? Because you didn't even know how long you were going to be gone. So we posted those. And why they were established. It was really interesting now as we look back at it. It was farmers who were competing against Japanese labor. It was fine when they were working for their farms. But it was interesting when they started owning and competing with our farmers. So there was a movement that most of us thought it was farmers thought it was a really good thing. But the Mennonite farmers, they treated it much differently. And so this family that you're going to see up here on the screen, this was the Mojita family. And this represented a bunch of these families, Japanese families, that lived in the Reedley area. And what happened is some of those Japanese families went to Mennonite farmers, because primarily the Japanese were fruit farmers, and most of the Mennonites were nut farmers in that area. So some of the Japanese farmers sold their property in this really short period of time to Mennonite farmers and said, but the deal is you got to sell it back to me whenever we get back. But what ended up happening for the most part is that people, when these Japanese farmers were taken from their homes, moved into a camp that looked like that, they didn't know when they were going to get home. And so people came and moved into their houses. They picked all their fruit. They sold their fruit. They took the money. And when the farmers got home after 2.5 years to what they thought was going to be their home, they were in disrepair. The crops weren't pruned. It was a real challenge. But many of the Mennonite farmers actually farmed their neighbor's property. And I heard this story from an older gentleman in one of our Mennonite Brethren facilities who was one of those almond farmers. What they did is they farmed their fruit just like it was their own. And remember, as conscientious objectors, they were not well loved anyway during that time. And here they are helping the enemy. So they were loving their enemy. They farmed their stuff. They picked the fruit. They put the money in the bank. They trimmed the trees. They sprayed. They did all the things as if it were their own property. So when those Japanese farmers came back 2.5 years later, so think about that. They were in these internment camps for 2.5 years. So they left their homes. They left all that they knew. They were in an internment camp for 2.5 years. And when they came back, it was like they never left. There was money in the bank. Their house was clean. There was even food in the pantry. Their trees had been harvested. They had been pruned. They were ready for the next crop. And to me, when I think of peacemaking and loving your enemy, it's a story that I remember today. And it really caused me to want to be part of a faith community that even though it was not popular, but it was a way that we walk and live our faith. So I'm sure you read the newspaper all the time and you do all this research on what happened as a result of World War II. Those times will come. But this was really a picture that was stunning to me, that when many of the Japanese came home and they were looking for their communities, this is in Fresno, California, actually. This was a sign that was posted on somebody's home. So even after 2.5 years of being displaced from your home, that there were people who were still not welcoming to Japanese Americans, and 2/3 of these people were American citizens and born in the United States. So it's an interesting story, but for me, it's one that our faith in action in a very tangible, practical way. And the relationship between the Japanese farmers and the Mennonites today is pretty significant in that region. And I don't think it would be had it not been for the obedience to the gospel of Jesus. So that is it. It's history. It's really a cool story for me, but it's why I'm a Mennonite. It's a perfect example. There's many reasons, but it's a perfect example of why I call myself a convinced Mennonite. Okay, let's pray and we'll send you back, okay? Father God, we know that the future of your church rests a lot more with the people sitting here on the floor. Your love, your ministry, your gospel, reaching out to a much larger world. It's an exciting time to be alive, an exciting time to see these young people take your gospel, not only global, but internal. Bless them in their journeys and their paths. And we are so grateful to be your children. Amen.
Thank you.
Thank you, Dennis. How many of you knew that? You knew about the internment. Did you know about these farmers in California? I didn't. Thank you very much. Not a bright point in our nation's history, but pinpoints of light in the Christian community. Probably every tragedy is that way. Pinpoints of light. For scriptural background, I would like to read this morning from 1 Kings, the 19th chapter. This is just following the great contest on Mount Carmel, where Elijah challenged the prophets of Baal to see whose God was the strongest. Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done and how he had slain all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah, saying, "So may the gods do to me, and more also, if I do not make your life as the life of one of them by this time tomorrow." And then he was afraid. And he rose and he went for his life. He went for his life. And he came to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and he left his servant there. The teacher in me just can't let this go. Beersheba is 130 miles from Carmel, and this man is on foot. If you remember that story, when the rain started to fall, it said Ahab jumped into his chariot and headed for town. And Elijah girded up his loins and beat the chariot back to the city. This man's amazing. He's an amazing man. He left his servant there in the wilderness, but he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness, and he came and sat down under a broom tree. And he asked that he might die, saying, "It is enough. Now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am no better than my fathers." And he laid down and he slept there under the broom tree. And behold, an angel touched him and said to him, "Arise and eat." And he looked, and behold, there was at his head a cake baked on hot stones and a jar of water. And he ate and he drank and he lay down again. And the angel of the Lord came again a second time and touched him and said, "Arise and eat, else the journey will be too great for you." And he rose and he ate and drank and went in the strength of that food for 40 days and 40 nights to Horeb, the Mount of God. Horeb is 250 miles from Carmel. Thank you.
Thank you for your patience while we sat up there. At the closing prayer of every Sabbath, every Saturday night, our Jewish friends recite a litany in which they invite one of the prophets to return, the one who is coming to visit with us today. No, not Dr. Zygmunt Schrenk, but Elijah. Hi, welcome to my clinic.
Thanks.
Do sit down, please.
Oh, thank you. I'm Bush.
Yeah, you look very tired, like you have been camping or something.
And hiking, more like running.
Yeah, you look like a marathon runner.
How far do you think it is from Mount Carmel to here?
Oh, a few hundred kilometers, I guess. Is that far, how far you have come?
Yep.
Since when?
Oh, since a few days ago. Before that, I raced the king's chariot from Mount Carmel to Jezreel, and I beat him.
Oh, yoy. You are quite the athlete. I hope you can stay awake on the seat there.
No problem. I'm too scared to sleep.
And of what are you so scared that you cannot sleep?
Queen Jezebel and King Ahab.
Ah, at least you are not afraid of talking water jars or sheep watching your every move like a patient I had. But why should Queen Jezebel and King Ahab be after you? They rule over Israel and this is Judah.
But they have agents everywhere, you know. And I'm a prophet of Yahweh.
Yeah, it is true what you say about their agents. And they are quite hard on Lord Yahweh's prophets. So, who are you?
Is there anybody else around?
Just a secretary, but I can send her out if you wish.
Please.
Okay, Rita, we need more parchments and styluses. Go get the cheaper ones across town, please, at Ruben's store. Thank you.
Thanks. My name is Elijah.
Elijah!
Hey, not so loud.
Sorry. But yeah, it was good of us to send Rita out. She wouldn't tell if she knew who you were, but if Queen Jezebel should find out that Rita helped to hide you, me too. I hate to think. That goes for both of us.
So the angel's right. I must keep going all the way to Mount Horeb. He said it would take 40 days.
Yeah, Mount Horeb is far, but it shouldn't take 40 days. An angel should know that.
Well, when you're walking and hiding, walking at night and hiding, you'd be surprised how long it can take.
Now, from what I've heard, you are quite experienced at living and moving underground, yeah?
With leaders like Ahab and Jezebel, one can never be too careful. I pick my confrontations strategically.
And we who worship Yahweh are praying for you and cheering your every battle.
Right now, I find that very, very hard to believe. Being a prophet feels like the loneliest job in the world.
There. That is all right. You go ahead and cry if you wish. You are safe now.
After everything I've done, risking my life, where are God's people? Why are they so fickle and cowardly?
Ah, that is my question, precisely.
After everything that happened on Mount Carmel.
So it's true what we heard about the fire coming down from heaven and all?
Yes, nothing happened when Baal's worshippers called on Baal to accept his sacrifice. But when I called on the Lord Yahweh, fire came down and consumed everything, even though it was drenched with gallons of water.
Ah, blessed be thy name. Well, now I'm about to cry with joy. Maybe now Israel will return to her God.
Don't count on it. Why would I even be here if Israel had enough sense to repent? Instead, I get threats from the queen saying she'd put me to death, just like I had the prophets of Baal put to death.
The Queen threatened your life, and now you are here in flight.
Wouldn't you flee?
Yeah, probably. But about Israel as a people, what is their response to what happened on Mount Carmel?
I don't know exactly.
You don't know? Why not?
I didn't stay around to see.
Because of Jezebel's threat?
I guess so.
And because of Jezebel's threatening words, you believe that all of Israel remains apostate?
I guess so.
You seem to have made a very quick judgment. Do you see what I'm getting at?
Doesn't take a prophet.
Right. Israel is still in the glow of a teachable moment, but the teacher flunked the class before they even came to school.
So should I go back?
It depends. What else did this angel tell you to do?
Just to go on to Mount Horeb.
Yeah, then do what he says.
But then what will happen to, what will come of my work in Israel?
It is not your work. It is God's work.
I knew that. I'm a prophet.
But prophets are human. Did you forget that too?
What do you mean? Did I forget I was human? How could I do that? Do I look like a cow or a dog?
Forgetting that you are just human like the rest of us. It is the dark side of being a prophet. Your Achilles' heel.
That was Homer. This is the Bible.
Oh, so sorry. But forgetting that you are only human like the rest of us. That is your point of weakness as a man of God. You go one moment from having grand and glorious expectations.
But God told me to set up the sacrifice and call down the fire from heaven.
I was not talking about that. I was talking about your expectation that Jezebel and Ahab would come around to your side.
You're right. I did expect that, I guess. How did you know? Are you a prophet?
No. But because they remained obstinate, you fell and crashed into utter despair.
Yeah, that's me, all right.
Well, now you have unrealistically low expectations of yourself, of God, and of others, of Israel. You have gone from grandiosity to despair. And the one naturally leads to the other.
How did I get into this mess?
Do you have to know how a fire started in order to put it out?
No, but what I'm trying to get at is, how do I get out of this mess?
Good question. You have already found half the answer.
What makes you say that?
Oh, you came here for help, did you not?
Yeah, so?
Let me ask you, is asking for help easy for you or hard?
Well, when anyone you might meet is an agent of Ahab or Jezebel, it can be dangerous to ask for help.
Yeah, but it can be even more dangerous not to ask for help.
But I'm a prophet.
Let me tell you a story. Once upon a time, there was a righteous Jew who did not understand a certain matter of the law. So he fasted and prayed for 40 days and 40 nights, hoping for some insight into his question.
He should have asked a prophet like me.
Oh, yeah, I might have to keep you here for 2 sessions. Anyway, after 40 days, this righteous man had heard nothing from heaven in answer to his question. So he left his house and went down the road looking for a prophet like yourself to ask him the question that bothered him. But on the road, he was met by an angel who told him, "Sir, while you were sitting home alone waiting for the answer directly from heaven, God restrained me from coming to you. But once you are willing to humble yourself before your brother, to confess your ignorance and to ask for help, then and only then were you ready to receive the answer to your question, and now I shall reveal it to you. And don't worry about finding the prophet. He is running all over Israel like a chicken with its head cut off."
Did the angel say that?
Well, not the part about running around like a headless chicken. I added that part for effect.
So you're saying I should learn to ask for help more often?
Yeah. And to remember that a man of God is still just a man like everybody else, that he has limits like everybody else, on that he must not be so grandiose about himself that when things don't work out, he falls into utter despair. We are in this fight for the long haul, and we must remember that God alone is perfect. God alone is tireless and without limits, and not so for us.
Not even a prophet?
What kind of prophet are you that you would ask such a question?
So, how would you diagnose my case?
Too early to say, but I suspect depression. If yours should prove to be a full-blown medical clinical depression, I would even prescribe medication in addition to more counseling.
Medication? For a believer? Even a prophet?
Yeah, even for a believer, even for a prophet. After all, who made the plant from which we get the medicine? Or who gave us the wisdom to find the medicine in the plant? So, if yours was a clinical medical depression, I would say, for the love of God, take the medicine. But your depression was probably induced also by too much stress and labor for too long without a rest. I think that with a little bit of rest, we can get you back up out of the pit that you are in. Think of a well that has gone dry after too many people have been drawing too much water for their gardens and their laundry. In your case, the water stands for joy and strength. Let that well rest and water begins again to appear. But right now, you are so drained of joy that you can't even think straight.
That's pretty bad for a prophet.
That is bad for anybody. But Israel needs her prophets to be level-headed and clear-minded.
But life is so tough. It's so complicated.
Yeah, and it will only get worse.
Thanks for the cheering thought, Doc.
If you think that life is hard and complicated now, just imagine the future when we will have more to learn and do besides agriculture, when we will have more than papyrus and clay tablets and to write on, words and messages.
You sound like something of a prophet yourself.
No, I just try to be observant, that's all. But whether you are trying to keep up with planting and harvest, or millions of talents of gold, or thousands of relatives in your clan or village, life is just complicated enough to wear us all down from time to time. And if we don't respect our limits and take care of ourselves, we cannot care for others. That is just as true of prophets as it is for anybody else. Even God rested on the seventh day of creation, and he did not need it. You could say that God has built a rhythm of rest and renewal into the whole universe, a rhythm that God himself respects.
But the work of a prophet never lets up.
You're right. And that is another burden that you carry, on top of all the burdens that simply come with being human. There's the burden you carry in your heart for God's people.
Tell me about it.
And then the burden that you carry for God, for truth, for righteousness and virtue, and the pain and the outrage when you see injustice or immorality and idolatry, no?
Just going through the checkout line at the grocery store makes my Hebrew blood boil. Feature articles like "The Future Foretold by Lord Moloch" on the cover of the Israelite Inquirer.
I just saw "When to Trade in Your Wives" in Astrology Today.
What got me the most was the feature article "Which of my servants should I sacrifice?" in Cosmopolitan.
And don't even get me started on better homes and goddesses.
Will it ever let up?
When will what let up? The iniquity or your pain over it?
Both.
As for your pain and outrage, that is simply one of the occupational hazards of being a prophet and of having God's spirit within you. What you are feeling, my friend, is the pain of God over his wayward people, just as the Spirit gives you great joy.
Ah, yes, I remember joy. What happened to it?
So also the Spirit gives you to feel God's sorrow.
So I must accept the pain?
Yeah, and manage it. Keep it in perspective. As for the iniquity, for how long we must endure it, the idolatry, I wish I knew. until Baal and Moloch become Lord Yahweh's footstools, until kings obey the rule of their own law and stop grinding the poor into the dust, until no more children or mothers are abandoned by their fathers or husbands, the work of a prophet will never end. I do not envy you, prophets, who stand before God to represent a rebellious and hard-hearted people, even while you stand before this rebellious people to represent a holy and jealous God. But that is all the more reason for you to rest, to seek help when you need it, to find friends and to let them serve you from time to time. Let me ask you, do you have any friends you can trust?
Well, there is this angel.
Only an angel?
And before him there was this widow woman in Zarephath.
Zarephath? That is way up in Lebanon. You really do get around, don't you?
But she was also as tired and worn out with the job of keeping herself and her own son alive during the drought.
I had a mother like her in here just the other day. She was simply worn out by the rigors of parenting twin babies and a three-year-old.
Being a prophet's a lot like parenting.
Yeah?
You talk, nobody listens.
Ha, good sign, you still have a sense of humor. But tell me about this angel.
You're afraid that I'm off my rocker.
Not unheard of with your degree of fatigue and depression. What does this angel say to you?
Well, he brought me food twice while I was sleeping under a bush near Beersheba. He told me to eat and rest up for my journey to Mount Horeb, and he told me that it would be a 40-day walk.
I rest my case. An angel tells you to eat, to rest, and to walk at a reasonable pace instead of running to Mount Horeb. See, it is not often that my prescription for a patient's recovery is confirmed in heaven. I will keep you here in hiding, but who am I to argue with the Most High?
But what about all the people who might be misled and neglected while I'm away resting and relaxing?
If it helps, I can confirm that your ministry is having a positive effect on at least one person.
Oh?
Yeah, at least one soul is growing in love for God and humanity. One soul at least is being saved from the clutches of idols and injustice by your prophecy. If you were not laboring and suffering like you are now, the evil of the world would have overwhelmed this person long ago. Even if he is the only one to take your prophecy to heart, even if he is the only one to be comforted, converted, and saved by your prophecy, all that you have done and suffered is worth it in the eyes of God, and the world will never be the same because of the effect of your ministry on this one person.
Who is this man? What's his name?
Elijah.
Me?
Yeah, you, my friend. You are worth everything that you and God have invested in your prophecy. And that is why I want you to pace yourself and to take care of yourself, so that you might be faithful to God and to Israel for the long haul.
But is it really possible that depression would happen to a saint of God, even a prophet?
What kind of question is that? It may be happening to you.
But what I'm getting at is maybe I'm not a prophet. Maybe I'm not even one of God's saints. Maybe I've been fooling myself, and this is reality crashing in. Or at best, maybe I'm just a very poor excuse of a saint, as my condition shows.
Oh, yeah, yeah. Now I'm getting more concerned for you. Just how much deeper do you intend to dig that hole that you're in?
What do I do with these awful low-down feelings?
You don't have the energy to do much. But for the moment, at least, you can at least stop looking down at yourself and start looking upward and outward for the one who can help you out of the pit.
What a terrible example I'm setting as a prophet.
Now, did you hear what I said about looking upward and outward, outside of yourself?
I'm digging my pit down some more when I talk like that, aren't I?
Yeah, But if it helps, consider this. That one day other saints and prophets of God will go through times when they feel just what you are feeling. And they will remember that a mighty prophet of God, by the name of Elijah, also went through such a hard time. But he lived to tell the tale, because God restored his soul through rest and friendship. From your struggle and your testimony, they will know that they are not alone, and they will take from that much hope.
Really? They will reject me and ridicule me for getting down like this?
On the contrary, this will endear you to them.
Really? I wonder what it's like to have people like me for a change.
They will say to themselves, if such a mighty man of God had his times of feeling tired and discouraged, why should I be surprised when I feel the same? And if God restored Elijah's soul, God can restore mine as well.
Hey, feeling a little bit better already.
Yeah, you've stopped getting down on yourself for being down. That is another step on the way to recovery.
So, can I go now?
I must not keep you from your meeting with God on Mount Horeb.
Bye now, then.
But not so fast. Sit down again, please. What I have to say will take only another minute or two. I don't want you to leave here not understanding that depression is something not to be taken lightly. It is no laughing matter. It can be devastating, no fault of your own. Normally, in cases where I suspect depression, I would keep you here for further testing and treatment. But since heaven has taken on your case so directly, I understand that my role is supportive, not primary. So the best I can do right now is to urge you to take it easy on yourself. Leave what you cannot do for Israel in the hands of God. And by all means, find friends who can support you and accept you when you are tired and discouraged. Israel's apostasy is too big an affair for one prophet alone. Perhaps it is time for you to be thinking of having disciples, perhaps even of starting a school of prophets, so that the burden of Israel's fate does not rest on your shoulders alone.
That would be so great.
And among these disciples, consider having one closest to yourself to be a confidant and partner who will wear your mantle when you are gone. And this too will lighten the load that you have carried so long on your own.
Wow. Why didn't I think of that?
That is what depression does. It gives you such tunnel vision that you cannot even see the obvious ways out of the rut that you are in.
But now, I'm beginning to see the light at the end of this tunnel.
Good. Now you may go to Mount Horeb for the kind of treatment that only the great physician can provide. And afterwards, please stop and see me on your way back to Israel, in case there needs to be any follow-up on my part.
Bye-bye.
Bye-bye. Oh, and one more thing.
Yeah?
Walk, don't run. And after Elijah heard the healing words of God on Mount Horeb, in the still small voice, he returned to Israel and anointed Elisha to be his first and closest disciple, who wore the prophet's mantle after Elijah was taken up to heaven. The end.
So, into the stress and the despair of Elijah, and into the stress and despair of your life and my life, come these words of Jesus. I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart. I have overcome the world.
Please take your blue hymnals and turn to 573. I invite you to stand, please. 573. Take your red hymnals, please, and turn to, I haven't found the number yet. 337. 337. Okay, now we're ready.
Well, that song, out of either hymnal, was a wonderful transition between the message and also the time for prayer that we will take now as well. And the first testimony, care, or concern I would like to share is that as Dr. Shrink confronted depression there with Elijah, I would encourage us all to, if that has ever been a part of our own history or part of our families or if we have friends or relatives or others we know who face that, to take it seriously, to know that depression often speaks in a very false ways, sucking the life and the hope out of us. And if anyone were to come to me and say, "Pastor, I think I have struggled with that," or "I know that story," there would be no judgment upon that at all. That I would be very, very grateful to hear and to share that burden with anyone who came to me. And also, if it was beyond
anything that we could talk or do anything about, I would know people whom I would be glad to refer on to. But it is nothing to take lightly. What are the joys or concerns, Craig? I'm going to start with you.
I just want to thank you for that message. I somehow want to beam that back about 40 or 50 years ago to my mother. So as people feel and go through bouts of depression, please take the message that is not a measure of your faithfulness. That message came to my mother many times by this congregation, and she loved this congregation. Her famous line when we would get down in the berry patch was, "Whatsoever things are lovely." She said that probably at least every week, maybe not every day, but she dealt with depression. And my mom was a faithful follower of God. So I would hope that we can all learn to encourage one another when we're dealing with those bouts of depression, rather than let people think that there's something dark in their life. There's hope around you. There's hope in Christ. And it doesn't mean that there's a darkness there.
Thank you, Craig. Yes. Hey.
I'd like to tell you that Cindy and Jose are back in La Paz, very happy, and Cindy is completely recovering. And I also ask you for another prayer request that tomorrow my daughter Gwen is going to have back surgery in Eugene, Oregon. Please pray for her. Thank you.
Thank you, Faye. So we'll give thanks for Cindy and Jose back in La Paz and for your daughter, Gwen. Thank you. And pray for them. Yes, Shirley.
Our grandson, Austin, has decided to become a fireman. And he was sent, he just graduated from high school this spring. And he was sent over to Central Oregon. And then he was called to move to John Day to fight fire. And he is so touched by the people whose homes have been destroyed. And he asked for prayer for people who have lost their homes. He's working the night shift. And the other night he was going house to house down the roadside to write down the addresses of all the people who had lost their homes. And he came to a house that should have burned but didn't. And the people were outside working. And he said with tears in their eyes, they were thanking them for their work. But his concern is for the people who have lost their lives. And my concern is for the people who have lost their homes. My concern is for them too, but also for Austin as he deals with this. He'll be coming home and going to Chemeketa for further training in September.
So pray for Austin and the people who have lost their homes. It is quite the summer for them, isn't it? Thank you. I encourage you also throughout the week to look at the prayer section that's in the back of the bulletin with the requests that we pass on, sometimes from members of church, but also from Mennonite Mission Network, Mennonite World Conference, Mennonite Education Agency as well. I'll include them in our prayers this morning. Are there any other testimonies or cares that we wish to share? Yes. Yes.
Hi, this is George Vincent. I just wanted to share, if you hadn't heard already, Carrie didn't want to share it last week because she just wasn't ready, but her mom has been diagnosed with cancer, and we've been through she's been through a lot of testing, and they couldn't find it at first, but found out it's kind of an endocrine hormonal cancer, and it's on the tip of her pancreas, but it's the good news, it's operable. And there's also one on the tip of her, or outside of her liver. So you know, we've been on the emotional roller coaster for a couple of months now, but finding out recently that they were operable, and in fact, there's one of the best specialists in the country is at OHSU, and they've actually referred it to her, to him, because it's all he does. So thankful. It's a prayer of thanks. And also, I really appreciate your German accent today. I found myself like, now, if we go in for counseling, are we going to get Sigmund? Or are we going to... And I also thought it was kind of really interesting, moving in the spirit, that right afterward that we had, you know, the snafu with the hymnals. I think God has a sense of humor.
Thank you.
And your mother-in-law's name?
Joanna Lieber.
Joanna, okay. Would you join me then in prayer? In prayer to close with the Lord's Prayer together. Most holy, merciful, mighty, yet stooping down to the level of our weakness, we call to you who have never ceased to call for us. Awaken us and open the ears of our hearts to that voice that the prophets heard. Open the eyes of our hearts to that vision of your character, your glory and grandeur, which prophets like Elijah saw. And make us too a people bold to you, bold toward you and your promises, and also a people fearless toward the idols and the injustice of the world, and also a people compassionate as well. Feed our spirits as you fed Elijah, renew our hope whenever it falters. May your joy be our strength when our own strength runs out. And this, Lord, we pray in particular for any among us and us ourselves whenever we come to the end of our hope and must rely on yours, when we come to the end of our own joy and must rely on you. This we pray on behalf of Gwen, who is going into surgery tomorrow. This we pray on behalf of Austin, in the line of danger and working this summer, as well as for the people who have lost homes to fires. This we pray on behalf of Joanna, also to have surgery and treatment soon for cancer. This we pray, O Lord, for our Christian education workers and teachers as they get ready for classes this year. This we pray for the students at Goshen College Assault Program, for the persecuted Christians of Kisanki and Ivory Coast, for Martin Odeo working with and ministering to them, for Mennonite workers, or for our Mennonite World Conference partners in Panama suffering the loss of land to squatters and loggers. But Lord, too, we thank you for the bread and the hope and the water of joy that you have given us, such as to Cindy and Jose, now back in La Paz, with all that you've given and blessed them this year too, and for the joys that we have known, connecting with your world and creation and our family this year. May your grace, Lord, give us to will what you will for us, and give us the power to do according to your working in us, in keeping with the prayer of our high priest, the one ever interceding for us, who taught us to pray, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
And we'll remain standing for the benediction.
benediction. Good words, good speaking is what benediction means. What better words could I use than those from Mendelssohn's oratorio, Elijah? The angel sang to Elijah, "Cast thy burden upon the Lord, and he shall sustain thee. He never will suffer the righteous to fall. He's at thy right hand." And then it becomes a prayer. "Thy mercy, Lord, is great and great above the heavens. Let none be ashamed that wait upon thee." Dismissed.